We have confessed together in our singing from Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So we learn to confess, boys and girls, that our problem with sin began already when we were just little specks in our mother's wombs. And we want to cry out with David the psalmist, Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." This is our prayer and our confidence as we turn to the Word of God together this afternoon to study what we're taught in Scripture about our fallenness, our being born in sin from the time we were conceived in our mother's womb. In a certain sense, we would say it's not a pleasant topic, but it's the teaching of the Bible that we need to hear for the sake of the joy of our salvation, that we might know our deep need for the Spirit's work in our hearts and lives. So we're going to be continuing our study on our sin and our misery, as those things are summarized for us from the Bible in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're turning in the Bible to a couple of places in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8 and 1 John chapter 3. Romans 8, found on page 1300 in the Pew Bibles, and 1 John 3 on page 1400. Romans chapter 8. Perhaps you recall that when we looked at needing to know our sin and how do we come to know our sin and our misery, we confessed that it's the law of God that tells us. God, by His Spirit, uses the law to make us know our sin, that we might confess our sin and come to know our Savior. And we were working out of Romans chapter 7 as well, and Paul's own struggle, his ongoing struggle with regard to all of that, and his ending, "Wretched man, verse 24, that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And we continue into chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So far from Romans chapter 8, now to page 1400, 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I encourage you, if you can, to keep your scriptures open to Romans 8 in particular. And turn with me as well in the Forms and Prayers book to Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You may find that on page 203. 203, if you have the Forms and Prayers book. And if not, you may find it as well in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Page 873. So just again, for the sake of review, we recall that in terms of the necessity of knowing our sin and misery, we were brought to this confession at the end of Lord's Day 2. Can you live up to these demands of the law? Love your neighbor, or love the Lord your God, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Can you live up to all this perfectly? The answer, no. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And that was the note that this Lord's Day ended with. And we come into Lord's Day 3 asking the further questions. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes. unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take up the study of the Bible with regard to our fallenness, our fall into sin, I'm put in mind of a nursery rhyme. Maybe it's familiar to you. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. You know why that is, right? Humpty Dumpty was an egg. And when he fell, he was shattered into a million pieces. And you couldn't put them together again. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. But we had a greater fall, didn't we? Some of the early readers in elementary schools for the letter A used to say, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." And that was a great fall. And then we have the reality that we were created in the image of God, but that reality has been shattered. Kind of like Humpty Dumpty. And now what? Can we be put back together again? I asked the question in the outline, can God's marred image be restored? Or could God's shattered image be put together again? That's the issue. That's the challenge for us. And I want us to come at this question with an appreciation, as the teaching that is summarized for us from the Word of God is seeking to have us appreciate, for the goodness, the purposefulness, the design, the good and wise design of our Creator God in creating us the way that He did. I mentioned that we come at this from where we left off with the teaching last time. Can you live up to all this perfectly? Can you love God, heart, mind, soul, and strength? Can you love your neighbor as yourself? No, I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. Now that's not an excuse. It's not an opportunity for us to say, oh well, I'm only human. Neither is it an occasion for us to say, well, man is pretty wicked, isn't he? And we ought to wash our hands of the whole enterprise and say, what of it? We look around and we see wickedness in the world around us and we get discouraged, we get distressed. But we need to remember, as the Catechism is asking us these questions, did God create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer is no. We need to remember how we were created, because it gives us a purposefulness and it gives man a dignity, even though that image is presently broken and shattered and almost imperceptible. You can almost not see it. But if we are to know this God in the way that we have been created to know Him, if we're to be restored to fellowship with this God, we need to ask questions about where we came from and why we're here. Why did God make us in this way? And we need to have that sense in terms of what it is to be created in the image of God, that speaks to reality for every person in this world. Everyone we meet has been created in the image of God. And that means that they are to be treated with a certain dignity, a certain care. And even if, as Christians, not everyone that we meet is ultimately going to come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to love them anyway for who they are as image bearers of the God who made them. And that gives us a reason to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be reaching out to our neighbor for good by sheer virtue of the fact that they are created in the image of God and not merely as some sort of project that we hope one day they might also be converted. Certainly that's our prayer. Certainly that's our ultimate desire. But this sense of what it is to be created in the image of God is fundamental to how we live and move and act among all of the neighbors the Lord has placed around about us. That's an important consideration. Now, what of this image of God? What are we to say of it? Is it still there at all? We would say, well, it's marred. It's shattered. It's broken, almost imperceptible. J.C. Ryle, Reformed Anglican bishop, you could say, from the 1800s. He put it this way, this teaching about the image of God, it's kind of like when you go to an ancient, say, temple or cathedral that has been smashed and shattered, and you visit the grounds, maybe in Scotland somewhere, or Ireland, and you see these glorious remnants, these remains of a temple, and you say, well, it's all broken down. There are places where the walls are broken down and there are no windows and everything is not what it should be. But you have this sense from what you see, there was something glorious about it. And that's what we say about the image of God in fallen man. We still have the responsibility, as we're taught here, to know God, to love Him, and to live with Him in eternal happiness. It's been broken. It's been shattered. But there are these vestiges telling us that we've been created for something better, created for something more. And maybe you know something of that. And I trust in your dialogue with people who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior, there is something of that sense in their life too. There's got to be something more. I know that I've been created for more than this. I know that life is about more than this. And that's because God created us, as we read here, good and in His own image. So let's face the question then, can God's marred image be restored? We know the answer is yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think it through scripturally in terms of understanding where we came from, what we're here for, what happened, what's our problem, and what's our hope, what is our prospect. So we have a glorious purpose, we have a grievous problem, and we have a gracious prospect, a glorious hope to look forward to. So when we speak of the image of God, you recognize that we're back in the beginning of the Bible in the way that man was created, the way Adam and Eve were created. This isn't myth. This isn't an interesting little story. This is history. Adam and Eve were real people created in the image of God. They were our first parents, as we confess. And when you read through the account in Genesis chapter 1, you see that at every point along the way, at every day, every work day in God's 6-day work week, in that glorious creation week, God saw what He made and saw that it was good every time. But then on the 6th day, with the creation of man, we read at Genesis 1 verse 31, God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And you see as well from the way that man is formed and from the further detail we get also in chapter 2, male and female, He created them, that man is created with a special purpose, as we've sung together from Psalm 8. God has exalted man, given him dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, Genesis 1, 28. But you remember the language as well of Genesis 1, 26. God said, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit speaking with one another in Trinitarian dialogue. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So we have this foundational teaching about Adam and Eve, which has a bearing for every one of us, male and female, still alive today, as they were our first parents. God created us good and upright and in his image, and it was very good. Now, to be created in God's image means that we act like God. We have something of God's character. We represent God in the earth. And the Catechism nicely summarizes that for us with reference to the passages I've just called attention to in Genesis chapter 1, but also Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. What's it all about? We've been created to praise and glorify God. We've been created to know God, to love him, to live with him, to be in communion with him. Adam and Eve walked in sweet communion with God in the cool of the day. And that's what life was to be about. That's how God made us. That's the end for which he made us. We need to ask ourselves the question, do we know that blessing? Or have we lost it? No, by nature, we've lost it. Left to ourselves, the whole business has been shattered. But it's important for us to remind ourselves, this is what it's all about. This is what it's supposed to be. This is what life is for. And this is why, if I don't know this reality, if I don't know this God, life is broken and life is not what it should be. My purpose is to live in sweet communion with God. Now, as we've said, as we pick up our second point, the grievous problem, here's our problem. Our corrupt nature. It comes, as the Catechism goes on, from the fallen disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. And you know how it went. Boys and girls, you know what happened. Satan, in the guise of a serpent, comes and speaks to them. Now, they should have had their eyes open. They should have been attuned. Adam should have been watching out and caring for the well-being of his wife. But he stands alongside. If you check Genesis 3, verse 6, he stands there watching it happen. He lets it happen. They were told they were to have dominion over all the animals. And now they're listening to a serpent. And the serpent says to them, did God really say? The greatest blessing in all the world is to know God, to listen to God, to have fellowship and communication back and forth with God, to have a God speak to you and you speak with him. And now the serpent is calling all that into question. Did God really say? And you know how all of that unfolds. You know the lies that are told. And you know what the serpent says. You will be as God. But didn't God already make Adam and Eve in his image? What more did they need? Nothing in the way that Satan was beguiling them and tempting them. He wanted them to be over God and instead of God. And that was a lie. And that was to their detriment. And ours too. And ours too. So even though they were to be the image of God, and when people saw them, they should be in mind of who God is and what God's like, that gets broken and shattered because of sin. And it's affected us all. Where does man's corrupt nature come from? The fallen disobedience of our first parents. His fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. What happened to Adam and Eve? If we're still in Genesis chapter 3, then comes shame. They were naked and they were ashamed. And then comes fear. Trembling, they ran from God and hid and tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And then comes blame. It's that woman you gave me. Or it's that woman you gave me. And the woman blaming the Satan. Blame. And then pain. Pain in childbirth. Brokenness. Difficulty at work. By the sweat of your brow with thorns and thistles. And broken relationships. These are all of the effects of the fall. These are the realities we now live with because of the fall and disobedience of our first parents. And the Bible also makes very plain that we live with the consequences because of the way God has arranged things. They were our first parents. God put them there. In Genesis 2, verse 17, Adam and Eve were told, "Do not eat, or you may eat of all of the trees of the garden, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And on the day that you eat of that tree, on that day you will surely die." And we say, these are the stipulations of the covenant, of the relationship that God has with His people. We call this sometimes the covenant of works. God says, "Walk in this way and you will live, but do this and you're going to die." And they chose to die. And they did die. They ate of that fruit and their relationship with God was broken. They died spiritually. And they would die ultimately physically. And there's a reality of eternal death apart from the work of God's grace and of His Holy Spirit. And God's coming in again with a new covenant promise. It will take time to develop in other settings, but we know that's where that goes. You're going to die. What happens, therefore, because God had arranged this relationship in covenant, because Adam was our representative, and because Adam also took of the fruit and ate and didn't protect his wife, didn't prevent her from going that way, he was right there with her, not leading her. Then we read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5 that we've fallen with him. Romans 5 verse 12. We see what is said there with regard to the fall into sin. Therefore, Romans 5 verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Everybody sinned when Adam sinned. What that means is that the guilt of Adam's sin, because it's a covenant relationship, is imputed to all of us. We're all born guilty. That's a sad reality. We're all born guilty. Our natures are poisoned, our catechism says. So there is the imputed guilt on the one hand, and there is inherited poison or corruption on the other hand. And a way to think about that is perhaps there are circumstances in our physical lives, in our physical bodies, where some of us have inherited from our parents before us certain weak genes, you could say, or a susceptibility to this disease or that disease, or sometimes things are passed along genetically. Well, the reality of the poison of our fallenness, the corruption of our brokenness before God, is also inherited from Adam and Eve. So again, 5 verse 12 speaks specifically of our guilt. And 5 verse 19 as well, Romans 5 verse 19, as one man's disobedience By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That's getting us to the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And here's the challenge now in terms of the recognition of our brokenness. Are we in Adam or are we in Christ? By nature, we're all in Adam. We've sung that from Psalm 51, verse 5. In sin, my mother conceived me. My problem with sin goes back that far, when I was just a little tiny speck in my mother's womb. That's a reality. That's a harsh reality. That's a difficult reality. That's the problem. So even though I may be encouraged and must encourage others in terms of the grand purpose of living in fellowship with God, living for the praise of God in the way that we've been meant to live, we've been created to live, there is now a brokenness that affects every one of us. There is a fallenness. And as we see, it affects everything around us. We've read that in Romans chapter 8. The creation groans. There's this creaking and groaning of the creation in terms of what you name it, in terms of the brokenness we see round about us. The hostility, the antagonism, the culture wars. The fact that in our culture today, people are celebrating the fact that image bearers of God in their mother's wombs are being ripped to pieces. And they rejoice in this as a cause to celebrate. This is the brokenness. This is the groaning of creation. This is why we are crying out for the revelation of the sons of God. This is why we're crying out for the redemption that God has promised, the restoration of the shattered image that has been broken. But our problem in terms of our brokenness, we're guilty and we're corrupt. So a corrupt stock can only bring forth corrupt fruit. That's the problem. My father was a sinner. I'm a sinner. My kids are sinners. We're born into this world in that way as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And the catechism going to question and answer 8, are we so corrupt? We're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil. Yes, it's that bad. The thoughts and intents of man's hearts are only evil continually. Genesis 6:5, and repeated again in Genesis 8, verse 21. Before and after the fall. Sorry, the flood. Before and after the flood. So the flood did not remove that difficulty from Noah and his family. That issue in terms of the guilt and corruption of our hearts remains a challenge for everyone. The shattered image is still broken, left to ourselves. And we see references to that if we have our Bibles open in Romans in a number of ways. I'll just highlight some of them. Romans 5 or 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. Romans 8, verse 7, we've read that, or 6 and 7, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's where we get the answer, I am that corrupt. I'm that unable to do any good, that inclined toward all evil. So, what's the bottom line if we acknowledge that that's the teaching of the Bible? We're that broken. We're that far from God. And we can't fix it. See, our problem is not the sinful world around us. Our problem is not other people. Our problem is not the political systems of our day. Our problem is our own hearts before God. And the answer for us is not, well, okay, I get that, I see that now, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to fix this, and everything will be well. Are you so inclined, so corrupt, rather, that you're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes. It's that serious. That's the problem. But taking us into our third point this afternoon, the gracious prospect comes in the words that follow, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So, we cannot save ourselves. That's something we have to get through to our heads, to get clear on that. But there is hope. Because God is gracious, because God is powerful, and because His Spirit is at work, making people to know their need for Jesus, making people to know and trust the Lord Jesus. This is the plain teaching of Jesus Himself to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Unless you're born again or born from above, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. It's life that has to be given from the one who makes us, who made us in the first place. We need to be remade. But here's the thing. Colossians 1 verse 15. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the one who now perfectly reflects and represents the glory, the beauty, the character of God. He is God, but He's true man. He's a real man. He's a real man. He's the second Adam. He's the one who accomplished what the first Adam botched and wrecked. And now, as we've read from Romans chapter 8, we are predestined by the grace of God. All those who love God are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's making us like Jesus. It's something we never would have done for ourselves. The bottom line of this teaching is, we can't do it ourselves. We need Jesus. But this is what He does. This is the glory of His work. And that's why I read briefly as well from 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. That's what we are. By the grace of God. It's what we become. By His sovereign work of grace. And 1 John 3 verse 2 goes on to speak about the fact that one day we will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. We will be like Him. That's what's promised here. I have no ability. I am so corrupt in my fallenness that I have no ability to do that for myself. He'll do it for me. That's the work of God's Spirit in making us anew. That's the work of God's Spirit in showing us our sin and then taking of the things of Jesus and declaring them to us and bringing us into fellowship with Jesus. So here's the point of the teaching. God created us with a good purpose. And people around about us, they have this yearning for significance because they know there is something more. We need to capitalize on that and speak to them of what that something more is. We need to treat them with that sense of dignity in terms of those who've been created to know love and live with God in communion with God for His praise and glory. That's the life. That's the life we've come to know. We need to be sensitive to the brokenness that surrounds us, the groanings of our creation, the sighs and groans that we ourselves utter in terms of the brokenness we still experience in our lives. Broken relationships, ill health, all these effects of sin in the world around us, they will one day be overcome. And we will see Him as He is. And we will be like Him. What a glorious hope. What a reason to be glad already today as we rest in what God does by His Spirit through His Word in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we see round about us and in our own lives brokenness, sadness, and sorrow. And we thank You that we are helped to understand the purpose for which You've made us. A life of sweet communion with You, a life lived for Your praise and glory, a life where we love and honor You and walk with You. Lord, by ourselves, we were so far from that. Our own lives were so broken, so marred, so shattered. With our first parents, Adam and Eve, we are by nature guilty. And we have inherited from them and freely express the corruption, the poison of sinfulness. We thank You that You teach us to acknowledge this and You teach us to confess our utter need for You. And we thank You that You give us this teaching not to leave us hopeless, but that we might be encouraged and blessed in knowing the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Brings life and blessing. And we thank You that by Your grace, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may also know You are conforming us to the image of Your Son. You're making us more like Jesus. We know we have a long ways to go. And we rejoice in knowing that it's not the level to which we've attained, the level of our growing holiness or sanctification, that enables us to be confident before You. It's Jesus. And because we rest in Him, we know that You receive us in love. We know that we are forgiven of our sins. We know that we have peace with God. Grant, O Lord, that every one of us may live in that joy and that we would be effective in speaking to others of the same joy and encouraging others in the purpose for life to glorify God and enjoy You forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.